Really appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning in your presence. Before I begin, I want to say three things. First, I love the smell of paint. It looks good in here, and that it's a real charge for me. Paint's a great thing. Secondly, I owe Nico an apology, I think. The scripture, somewhere in translation, it got lost. The scripture reading I had intended was Isaiah 55, not Isaiah 5. So it's a much shorter chapter, about 13 verses, I think. So I apologize to Nico for that, and maybe we'll work that in still at the end. I was reading along and trying to figure out a way I could somehow work in Isaiah 5, but I don't think I will be able to do that. The third thing I want to say is, of course, I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate the invitation from the elders. I'm not a regular preacher. I probably said this last time I was here. I'm not a regular preacher, and for that reason, it's an absolutely terrifying experience, and I am really, really excited that roughly about the next 30 minutes, it'll all be over. That's just my personal. It's a terrifying experience, and it's not because necessarily getting up in front and speaking. I kind of do that some in my work, but it's handling the Word of God. And if you've ever done that or spoken publicly or taught somebody, it's a terrifying thing from the standpoint of just being very careful about what we say and how we say it and making sure that we are speaking God's word. And if there's anything that I say this morning that you feel is not right, not in accordance with God's word, I hope that you will. In fact, it's your duty to point that out to me, not here publicly, hopefully, but afterwards, certainly do that. So do I just push? Can I push this? Can I do the space bar thing? Yeah? Awesome. Okay. If you would, maybe turn in your Bibles. Go ahead and start turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I'd like to consider with you this morning this question. And before we kind of get into the meat of it, I'd like to highlight just a couple of words in this question. The first is the gospel. So is hearing the gospel the only way to know God's will? I want us to think just a little bit about the gospel. In hindsight, I probably would have or should have changed this word to God's word. Is hearing God's word the only way to know God's will? Only because sometimes when we think about the gospel, we want to think about that in terms of just the New Covenant, New Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 4, I'll point out just a couple of verses here. The Hebrews writer has just finished telling Hebrew Christians about the Old Testament example of them, a whole generation that was promised to go into the promised land, and yet because of their disobedience, they failed to enter that rest. And so he's drawing a parallel here to the Christian's rest that we have. And he says in verse 2, "For unto us was the gospel preached," that would be the new covenant, "as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So the gospel, or the good news, was also preached to those people in that generation under Moses, and yet they were disobedient. Later, the Hebrews writer will say in chapter 11, verse 26, about Moses personally, he considered, and I'm quoting, "he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt." Paul makes a similar kind of statement about Abraham in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. I'll quote there. He said, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel," or the good news, "beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." It's interesting to think about that God's word is always, right? It's always been good news to whoever it is that's hearing it at whatever time period and under whatever covenant they were speaking. In fact, he speaks about Noah. Peter does in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 that Noah was a herald of righteousness or a preacher of righteousness to that generation while he was building the ark. And the Hebrews writer again in chapter 11 says about Noah personally, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So in this question, is hearing the gospel the only way to know God's will? I want you to be thinking in your mind the good news. Is hearing the good news, is hearing God's word the only way to know God's will? The other question I want to point out, which we'll really focus on more this morning, is the word only. That's a strong statement. And in our times, it can even be sometimes an offensive statement. If you're in school, and you're taking a test, what's the rule? If you have a multiple choice question, and the question says something to the effect of, what is the only time, or this is the only time, or anything that says only, or anything like restrictive like that, what is it? It's not that. The answer is not that, right? If you're in the corporate world, as I am, the idea of diversity and inclusion is, in my environment, it's rampant. Ironically, in many of those efforts of being inclusive, at least in my company, having special groups or certain clubs or different days or times or periods or events or whatever you want to say, for this particular group, what are they doing? They're being exclusive of all other groups. They're actually doing the very opposite of being inclusive. I don't know if you remember some years ago, Oprah made a statement when she was on TV that flabbergasted many Christians at the time, but I fear that many Christians now might even feel the same way as her when she said something to the effect of, we can come to God, we don't need to come to God only through Jesus. There's many, many paths to God. And so this word only can be a problem, but I want to talk about that this morning. I want to test this question, this statement. And I guess the main text that we'll start with is going to be Romans chapter 10. I want to read just the first 15 verses there with you if you turn in your Bibles. And I hope you have a Bible. I hope you'll turn and read along with these passages with me. Won't necessarily turn to everything. I'll quote some of it, but as we have time, I hope you'll read along. This will be kind of the proof text of the lesson this morning. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making a request, if by any means now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you be... I really, really apologize. I am in chapter 1, and you're probably looking at me like I'm thinking I'm crazy. Romans chapter 10. I really, really apologize for that. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Start again here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Speaking of his kinsmen, his kinsmen in the flesh, other Hebrews. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So I want to look at this passage, this premise that Paul is putting forward, and especially focusing on those last two verses, that how are they to hear without someone being sent. And we're going to do this morning, looking at four different case studies in Acts. I heard somebody say once that if you think about the Old Testament, especially Exodus into Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that kind of everything before roughly the middle part of Leviticus, going back, even Genesis and Exodus, God's words there are really focused on how one can become holy. And then from about the middle of Leviticus on, really through the rest of the Old Testament, it's all about how does one stay holy. And if you think about the New Testament in the same way, if you think about the book of Acts, which is what we're going to spend more time in this morning, and everything before that, all of the Gospels and the time of Jesus on this earth, it's really about, in New Testament terms, about how one can be sanctified or holy. And then really, from all the epistles and everything after Acts, it's all about how does one stay holy or sanctified. And so we're going to spend a little bit more time at least proving this point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 10, not chapter 1, chapter 10, through Acts and these case studies, if you will, of how does one become holy or sanctified. So turn, if you will, with me to the first one, Acts chapter 16. And we're not going to read, we don't have time to read all of these, the entire accounts. I'm going to skip around a little bit, but hopefully, or if you're not familiar with these, I hope you'll read these later. If you are familiar with me, I think you'll be able to, or with these, I think you'll be able to get the gist. But let's start in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. And just read a few verses here. So Paul, we're kind of picking up Paul on his second missionary journey. And it says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after that he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And skip down to verse 13. So a little bit of the effects of that. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized, her and her household, she besought, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So the Macedonian vision, we see, directed Paul to a different place that he had intended, other than what he intended to go. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. Second one, let's begin in verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26, beginning. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. He rose and went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, was in charge of all her treasure. He came to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Skip on down to verse 5. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This whole chapter, we're not going to read, we could. It's a great chapter, talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles into this new covenant gospel message. But I want to focus on just the first five verses here. Starting verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And the angel who spoke to him had departed. When the angel had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's go on down to just so we see the rest of the story, down to verse 34. So they go send for Peter. Peter comes. Peter incidentally sees a vision himself, does he not? And these verses we're skipping. So now he's with Cornelius. He says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. And he goes on to preach to him in verse 36, the good news of peace through Jesus. Lastly, let's go to back a chapter to chapter 9. So there we're reading about Cornelius being converted, and the chapter before we're reading about Saul being converted. And I want to look at verses 3 through 6. Again, we won't read all of this, but just beginning in verse 3. Now as he, that is Saul, or Paul, went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Go on down to verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So in all of these cases, we see, what do we see? We see just what Peter, or just what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. We see someone being sent. We see someone preaching the word to these individuals, to these different individuals, and we see them being saved or being sanctified or becoming holy in their relationship to God. It's pretty simple, I think. It's pretty straightforward, I think, what we read, and pretty easy to see that in these cases, and we could pick many others, that these individuals only knew God's word, God's will, through the word that was preached to them. And yet, you know, Christians, it seems, many Christians today still have a problem with that word only. It's just a harsh word, right? And at least as far as I can tell, you might think of some more, there's at least a couple of ways in which they want to replace that word only hearing God's word, only having someone sent to preach, with something else. And one of those ways is through visions. I had a Christian friend who was quite convinced that some things he had read about some Christians in China, given the conditions in China, they had come to, like, how is somebody going to be sent in China, right? Because of the restrictions. That was the logic. And that these individuals had become Christians based on a vision that they saw, that Jesus came to them, and they were saved as a result of that. But what's interesting is in each of these case studies, we see visions happening. Visions are part of each of these stories. Are they not? In the first one, a vision redirected the preacher. Didn't replace the preacher. It redirected the preacher, in this case Paul and his companions, to go to Macedonia instead of where they had intended to go. The second case, it directed the preacher, right? It took Philip and sent him to the guy in the chair. And when he got there, he's like, hey, that's the guy right there. So Philip went over and preached to him. In Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, it sent the preacher, right? Cornelius was told, you need to send for this guy. He wasn't told, hey, you're saved now. He was told, send for this guy. Here he is. And he'll connect the dots for you, basically. And in the last case, Paul himself, he sees Jesus. He sees a vision of Jesus. But what does Jesus tell him? Hey, you're saved. No, that's not what he tells him. He says, listen, go here And in that case, we actually see a vision as well. We didn't read it, but maybe we did. I guess we did. That Ananias also saw a vision and was told to go to meet him. So it's interesting that in each of these cases, we see visions playing out. This was my response to my friend, actually. I said, you know what? I'm not going to argue with you about if the person saw a vision or not. Maybe they thought they did see a vision. The question is, what are they believing right now, and how are they exercising their faith in Christ? Is it according to his word? That's the test. That's the test. Now, if we had read a little bit more, in fact, what we did read in that last case, Acts chapter 9, you might say, well, wait a minute. You know, Ananias doesn't actually preach to him. And in Acts chapter 9, he doesn't really preach to him. He just goes in, he sees Paul, he's like, lays his hands on him, and bam, next thing we see, Paul's out preaching. Right? But we have another account of this. I want you to turn to that, Acts chapter 22. Let's go over to Acts chapter 22. We have actually a couple other accounts of this, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 22. In the account we read in Acts chapter 9, Jesus says to Paul, to Saul, in the vision, you go here, and there's going to be a guy, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. In Acts chapter 22, we learn about what it is he told him to do. Same kind of account. Let's start verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of all the Jews who lived there, came to me. This is Paul speaking now. And standing with me, said to me, brother, Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be a witness to all who, to everyone who them that, and of what you have seen and heard. In verse 16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. He preached the gospel, in this case, to a man who was well-educated, who knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, backwards and forwards. He had seen Jesus. He knew God's word. But what didn't he know? He didn't know that he needed to be baptized to demonstrate that. And that's what the preacher told him. But what's the second thing? There's a second thing that I think is maybe more even top of mind terms of so many Christians today and preachers today that try to offer up some alternative to this idea that one comes to know God only through his word and the preaching of his word, and that's prayer, right? You can just pray, say a prayer, and you can be saved. Doesn't Ananias, the preacher here in Acts chapter 22, just address that very point? They base this idea, ironically, going back to our original text of Romans chapter 10, the verse just before that, verse 13, if you remember when we read it, says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not all that's said. We read on 14 and 15, and that's at the bottom of the screen. But they take that verse and they just say, hey, there it is. You know, call on the name of the Lord. What is calling the name of the Lord? Well, it's just saying a prayer. Well, no, it's not. According to the preacher Ananias, that's not what it is. Because you go back to verse 16 and 22, Acts 22. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What? Calling on his name. That's what calling on his name is. And scripture defines that for us. But just like the visions in the case studies we've looked at, you remember the question is, what role does prayer play in one's conversion? Well, we saw it playing a role again with the visions, but with prayer in each of those case studies, we saw prayer prominently shown and playing a role in these individuals' conversions to the extent that we know that these individuals were God-fearing individuals. They had humbled themselves. They were seeking God. If we look at each one of these, just going back, the Macedonian, where did Paul go to preach his first message, he went to a place where it was known that they would be gathered for prayer. These were praying people. What was, we don't see it so much in the Ethiopian, but Cornelius, verse 2 of that of Acts chapter 10, what is it, how is Cornelius described? He was a devout, God-fearing man praying continuously. Praying continuously. What do we know about Paul? Right? What did Jesus tell Ananias? How would he know who Paul was? He's going to be there praying. When you come, you're going to know who he is because he's going to be there praying. Did the prayer save them? No. But it demonstrated exactly what we know about God, right? That those who are seeking God, he's going to be found. That's his promise to us. If you're seeking God and you demonstrate that through praying, you first acknowledge and you understand that, hey, you know what? This life ain't all about me. There's something higher, as Glenn was talking about when we came in this morning, right? We can look around us. If we acknowledge that there's something higher above us, what's our next reaction? Well, our next reaction should be, who is that? There's something higher than me, and I want to seek that. So, yes, is hearing the gospel the only way to know God's will? It is. It is. We see that over and over again. I want to go back just by way of invitation. In closing to kind of what I said earlier about the two parts of the New Testament, at least in this case, that there's a focus in the beginning, which we've looked at in Acts, of how to become sanctified or holy. That's where we've been, looking in Acts. We could look at other accounts of conversion accounts, and we'll see the same thing. I didn't cherry pick these. In fact, frankly, I probably picked some of the more controversial ones or difficult ones. But if you read through them, it's not difficult. It's not difficult. If we're honest with ourselves, we can see the process. We can understand how that works. In each case, in each of these cases, they heard the word and were baptized. And I could keep going. My time is up. But I could keep going. We could spend a whole nother sermon in the part two of the New Testament, right? In the part that is talking about how to stay sanctified. And just a few passages I'll call to your mind. You're probably familiar with these. I'll quote these. But 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Apostle Peter says to his listeners, reminding them, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. That's how they were born again, through the Word of God. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. They were already saved. They were already baptized. But they were continuing to be saved. How? Through the Word of God, through the living and abiding Word of God. If you hold fast to the Word I preached to you. And John, 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. The fellowship that we have as a congregation of believers, an assembly of believers this morning, is a fellowship only for one reason and one reason only. It's the Word of God. That is what and through which we have fellowship. It's not because we have a lot of things in common. It's not necessarily because we like each other personally. It's not because we're having a potluck afterwards or whatever. It's not because I can get some business connections here. It is only because we have a fellowship, a partnership in the Word of God. So my time is up. And just to close, just by way of invitation, I am going to work Isaiah 55 in. If you want to read along with me, I'll just read just the first couple of verses here. First, I won't read all of it. Just the first seven verses or so. And this will be the invitation for you, and then we'll be led in an invitation song and we'll stand. The prophet Isaiah writes, God's words, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money. Come, buy and eat. come buy wine and milk without money and without price? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness for the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. If this applies to you, if this event invitation is speaking to you, then we offer this invitation and the opportunity for you to come and be baptized into his name.